One of the great pitfalls in living the Christian life is to be always looking around to see how and what other professing Christians are doing. It's very easy to get distracted. It's very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to look around us and see what others are doing, or how others are doing, or what others maybe are not doing that we think they should be doing. And it's very easy to allow that to get us distracted. And yet the calling of the Christian is to continually look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where salvation begins. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 55:22. That's where salvation begins. Looking unto Jesus Christ, beholding the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then Hebrews 12, it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And as we look on to the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Paul says, cast aside every weight and every sin, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience that race that is set before you. And of course, the Christian life is a race. And in running a race, it's important to keep the eyes looking forward. Not to look around so much to see how other runners are doing, but to make sure that we ourselves keep our eyes on the Lord. Some people can get so taken up with the seeming sins and shortcomings of others that they fail to see their own shortcomings and unwittingly can lose out with the Lord themselves. And the Lord warned us about this very explicitly in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 7, where he said, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Very dangerous to look around so much so at the seemingly shortcomings and sins of others that we lose out with God and do not see where we are really at, even ourselves. And then as well, there's also the danger, lacking convictions of our own, that we take our lead from others and we assess morality and spirituality in the light of what others are doing. We see maybe a brother or sister and they're doing a certain thing and we think, well, I would need to be doing that. Or maybe somebody does something and say, well, they're doing it and therefore it must be okay. And again, we can lose out with the Lord. But the Bible says that the Christian is to follow the Lord's example. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And in light of these things, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself. 2 Kings 20:1, set thine own house in order. 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we should judge ourselves, then we should not be judged. 1 Peter 4:15 says basically, mind your own business. We're not to be a busybody in other men's matters. Whenever Peter was commissioned again by the Lord in John 21, the Lord said to him, feed my lambs and then feed my sheep. And Peter came to the Lord and whispered in the Lord's ear as he looked across at John and said, Lord, what shall this man do? And the Lord said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's like the Lord saying, Peter, mind your own business. John's ministry is nothing to do with you. You see to what I have given you to do, and you do the will of God in your life. And John, I'm sure, is big enough to look after himself. And yet, sadly, Christianity in this province of ours has so much to do with pointing the finger at others, often lamenting the sins of society, and maybe even the shortcomings of those in government. And it doesn't take a spiritual guru or a spiritual genius to realize that we're living in dark days and to realize that there's a moral landslide afoot at this present time. It doesn't take a prophet to see the sins of a nation and the compromise of professing Christians all across the scene. But we can either sit and curse the darkness or else we can shine a light. Leonard Ravenhill said that. He says we can sit and curse the darkness and just be part of it and lament the situation, or we can light a candle and seek to expel the darkness, because after all, Christians are supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But as long as we are looking around and seeing how others are doing or maybe are not doing, it distracts us from fulfilling the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the gospel is the answer for our world and for our province and for our society and for our families. And as long as we're going around trying to put out fires and point the finger at others and we're not preaching the gospel and living the gospel and sharing the gospel, things will only wax worse and worse. Or else much of the Christianity in this province of ours is relative to what others are doing. Everybody seems to take their lead from other Christians. And if it's okay for them, then it's okay for me. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. And I believe that in light of all these things, there comes a time whenever the child of God who wants to honor God and go through with God has to say to themselves, doesn't matter what others are thinking or saying or doing, I'm going to go through with God. Just as Joshua said here, well, you need to choose this day whom you're going to serve, but regardless of what you decide, that's your prerogative, that's up to you, and whether you choose to serve the Lord or not, as for me, I'm going to go through with God. As for me. And I just want to look at those three words tonight, as for me, and apply them to our own hearts and lives. Here in Joshua 24, and these will be brief, straight to the point, points tonight. As for me, in Joshua 24:15, the as for me of consecration. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. These are some of the last words ever recorded by God's servant Joshua. Joshua and Caleb, under God, were men right from the beginning who had a different spirit within them. Whenever everybody else was full of negativity and said, it can't be done, we can't possess the land, Joshua said, we can. Whenever they reached the end of life's journey, they were still wanting to gain ground for God. Caleb cried out as a man over 80 years of age, give me this mountain. And he wasn't content with the lesser blessing. He wanted so, so much more. And here Joshua stands up and he exhorts the people of God, the Israelite people, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he's encouraging them to side with God, but he doesn't browbeat them. He doesn't hound them. He doesn't try to put them on some spiritual guilt trip, because Joshua is wise enough to realize that God only accepts willing service. I don't believe God tonight takes any pleasure or glory or honor whenever people serve him out of duress or out of the fear of what others think. The Bible says, if ye be willing and obedient. Not just if you're obedient, but if you're willing and obedient. And we're called to serve the Lord and to love the Lord with all of our hearts. And God desires that heart service. And so Joshua is wise enough not to browbeat them or put them on a guilt trip, because he realizes if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to do it out of a willing heart, because you love him. Neither is Joshua naive enough to conclude that just because all of these people that he's speaking to have a profession of faith and have been delivered from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. He's not naive enough to suppose that all of them are going to serve God and consecrate themselves to God and go through with God. And we shouldn't be naive enough either to look out at a church congregation or a denomination or people that profess to be Christians and to assume that they're all going to really go on and through with God. But regardless of what happens, Joshua says, "But as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What Joshua's saying is this: I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go through with God. I'm giving my all to God. I'm consecrating my life to God, even if that means leaving everybody else behind. Because Joshua realizes there comes a time in living for God that you can't look around anymore to see who's coming with you, and you might have to go out alone. Peter would never have stepped out of the boat and walked on the water towards the Lord Jesus Christ if he sat in the boat and looked at others and said to them, "Well, what are you going to do, Thomas? Well, what are you going to do over there, James? What about you, John? Are you getting out of the boat?" As soon as he saw the Lord, he threw his leg over the side of the boat, and we often point the finger at Peter and says he got his eyes off the Lord and he sank, but he was the only one that walked on water. He was the only one that stepped out of the boat. As for me, I want to be where the Lord is. If that means risking looking like a failure, looking like a lunatic, looking like I'm out on a limb, as for me, I'm going to be where the Lord is. That's what Peter said, and that's what Joshua's saying. As for me, the "as for me" of consecration. If nobody else wants to go through for the Lord, Joshua says, I do. Somebody once said consecration is handing God a blank sheet to fill in as he pleases with your name signed at the bottom. Handing God a blank sheet for him to fill in as he pleases, to write the story of your life. And before that unfolds, your name is already signed at the bottom. Absolute confidence, absolute consecration, absolute commitment that God will do that which is right and use your life as he pleases. The "as for me" of consecration. Then if you turn over a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And here we have the words of Samuel. In verse 20, 1 Samuel chapter 12. Just to get the context of the verse here that we're going to think about very briefly. In Samuel, in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 12, Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, and serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord." The "as for me" of sanctification. Samuel was a great man of God. It seems that from the moment that he was dedicated by his mother Hannah at the temple, right through to that night whenever the Lord called him to full-time service, right to the end of his life as an aged man, we believe Samuel was a Nazarite, separated and sanctified unto God from his mother's womb. And he had an unblemished testimony for the greater part of his entire life. He was a great man of God. And yet in his life there were so many distractions and so many discouragements. He was born at the end of the days of the judges. And those days are marked by the very last verse in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I wonder, did Samuel live in days a lot like ours? Everyone just does that which is right in their own eyes and pleasing to the flesh. And then, of course, Israel desired a king. Now Israel was supposed to be a theocracy. God was supposed to be their king. But one day they came to Samuel. You can read about it in chapter 8 and verse number 5. And they says, we want a king like all of the other nations round about us. They've got kings. Why do we have to be so different? Why do we have to look so odd? Why can't we just be like all of the other nations and have an earthly king that can reign and guide and provide for us? And Samuel warned them, listen, if you get a king, you know what's going to happen? He's going to take your sons and he's going to bring them into his army by duress. They'll have to go out to fight battles. Many of them will never come back. You'll be taxed heavily. And all sorts of things will happen. And then the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, give them their king. And just let them see what happens. God gave them the request, but sent leanness into their soul. And we know that Saul failed the Lord tragically. And all of this for years were things that Samuel had to encounter and endure. And yet he says here, as he addresses, like Joshua before him, the children of Israel, encourages them to go on with God and to forsake their sin and let bygones be bygones and move on. And then he says in verse 23, but as for me, God forbid that I should sin. God forbid that I should sin. This, as for me, of sanctification. Samuel wants to have a clean testimony. Samuel wants to stand before God someday and have no accounts to settle. Samuel wants a heart that is pure. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. If others are going to play with sin and flirt with sin and flirt with the world, he says, that's up to them. I'm not accountable for them. I'm not responsible in a sense for them. I'll give an account for my life. I'm responsible to God for my life. I can warn, I can entreat, I can plead, but there comes a time whenever I have to say, but as for me, I'm going to go through with God in the ways of holiness and purity and sanctification, and I have to look out after my heart. I want to be holy. I want to be pure. And if nobody's coming with me, well then let it be. But as for me, I want to go through with God. And you'll notice that the sin here that he's speaking of specifically is the sin of prayerlessness. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing or failing to pray for you. The as for me of sanctification. The Reverend Duncan Campbell said, a baptism of holiness, a demonstration of godly living, is the crying need of our day. None of us, I think, can argue with that as far as the church is concerned. A baptism of holiness. A demonstration. Not just words, not just talk, not just prattle. Not just roaring and shouting like a clanging brass or a tinkling cymbal, but a literal demonstration, a life that preaches out a sermon. A demonstration of godly living is the crying need of our day. Then over in Psalm 55, you have the as for me of supplication. Psalm 55 and verse number 16. This is a psalm of David, as many of the psalms of course are. And it says there in Psalm 55 and verse number 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. As for me. Now, if you go back a little bit, he speaks about being betrayed by his friends. He says in verse number 12, it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man of mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. And then this person obviously has forsaken David and is no longer found in God's house, and did David much hurt and much harm. And David could have allowed that to get a root of bitterness into his heart. And he says, well, this person has done all these things against me. Maybe his own son Absalom. And he didn't want to go on with God. But as for me, I will call upon God, and my God shall save me. David was a man after God's own heart. We read that twice in the scriptures. And being a man after God's own heart, consequently, he was a man of prayer. And David seems to recognize that there are many within the household and commonwealth of Israel who will not pray, who have given up on going up to the house of God in his company. And they're no longer found there, and their seats are empty, and they've rejected the things of God, and they've turned their back on the place of the holy and the place of prayer. But David says, as for me, if others want to let go of the ropes of prayer and want to forsake the place of communion with God, as for me, I'm still going to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, it's about David's prayer life personally. He's not going to allow others to stop him. He says a similar thing in Psalm 69:13. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. As for me, my prayer is unto thee. So many professing Christians view prayer as an optional extra, whether it's in the closet privately, or maybe within the home as a family altar, or maybe even within the church. And I think the prayer meeting is the Cinderella of the church, somebody once said. But in these days in which we're living, it's so important to pray. Maybe one of the reasons our nation is in such a state at this time is because of lack of real, earnest prayer amongst the people of God. And David recognizes that in his day and in his generation, many are forsaking the place of prayer. But he says, as for me, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. The apostle said in Acts chapter 6, but we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. If others don't want to do it, that's up to them. But as for us, we're going to give ourselves to this ministry of prayer. It's easy to have that attitude. Well, nobody else my age goes to the prayer meeting. Young people can say that. Well, other people don't pray in the prayer meeting. What about you? What about me? As for me, the only way to learn to pray is to do it. And if we do not pray, we cannot expect much blessing. Leonard Ravenhill once said, no man is greater than his prayer life. What we are on our knees before God is what we are before God. That's our stature, what we are on our knees. Then if you look at another verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 5, this time it's verse 7. Psalm 5 and verse 7, we have thought about the as for me of consecration, of sanctification, of supplication. And here I believe in Psalm 5, we could call this one the as for me of adoration. Psalm 5 and verse number 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and I and in thy fear will I worship towards thy holy temple. Now we are living in a day when going to God's house, going to the place of worship, by and large has gone out of fashion. And the sanctity of the Lord's Day in this nation of ours is fast coming to an end. It seems that virtually every month something else comes out, and it's heartbreaking. But we look at the day in which David was living here in Psalm number 5, and he speaks about in verse number 5, workers of iniquity. In verse number 6, those who speak leasing. He speaks about the bloody and the deceitful man. That's the man who sheds innocent blood. And it's very evident that there are few in David's day and generation who take time to worship God or go to God's house on the Sabbath. And David says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lord, if the whole nation wants to forsake you, and they want the doors of God's house closed, and they've no desire to worship or praise or magnify or adore the wonderful name of God, Lord, you have done so much for me. You've saved me. You've forgiven me. You've lifted me out of an horrible pit. You've set my feet upon a rock. You've blessed me in ways that tongue can never tell. But as for me, I'm going to the house of God, and I still want to worship. David says, I still want to go to God's house. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up unto the house of the Lord and worship. You see, David had ever an eye towards God's house on earth. And David, I don't believe, could ever have anticipated being in God's house in heaven if he didn't have a special place in his heart for God's house on earth. Vance Havner, who writes so well, said, "Don't ever come to church without coming as though it were the first time, as though it could be the best time, and as though it might be the last time." How different would our prayer meetings, our worship services, our gospel services be if we came as if it was the first time, as if it could be the very best time, and as if it might be the very last time. Did you come tonight to the prayer meeting thinking, this might be the last prayer meeting I'll ever be in? Did we come tonight to this prayer meeting thinking, this might be the best prayer meeting I will ever be in? Did we come with that freshness as if this is the first prayer meeting I will ever be in? It's very easy to become accustomed to coming to meetings and going to meetings and not really coming with any sense of expectancy. David had this spirit of adoration. As for me, I'm going to the house of the Lord, and the reason I'm going there is I'm going to actively, purposely endeavour to worship and adore and seek the face of my God. And then before the Temple of Solomon was built, we have in 1 Chronicles 29, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 17, the "as for me" of donation. The "as for me" of donation. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse number 17. But we'll read from verse 16. Again, just to get the context of it all. David has provided so much by way of material goods and wealth to build the temple that his son Solomon is going to build. And he recognizes in verse 15 that days on earth are like a shadow and there's none abiding, time short. And what we are going to do for the Lord, we have to do it speedily. Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and this pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart have I willingly offered all these things." Do we see it there again? Willing service. Service from the heart. David's not serving God or giving to God begrudgingly or under duress. He says, "As for me, in the uprightness of my heart have I willingly offered all these things." David led by example. He wanted to see God's kingdom extended. He wanted to see God's house established. He knew that time was short. He knew from people like Samuel, who had gone on before, that to obey is better than sacrifice. And the type of sacrifice that God accepts is a willing sacrifice, a costly sacrifice. In 2 Samuel 24:24, David said, "God forbid that I should offer unto the Lord a sacrifice of that which does cost me nothing." So here David gives unto the Lord and offers unto the Lord that which is needful for the building of God's house, the extension of God's kingdom, and he does it willingly, he does it generously, gladly, and sacrificially. He was not giving in the light of what others were giving. He was giving of himself, and he was giving what was right. Somebody once asked the question, do we give God what's right, or do we just give God what's left? Do we give God what is right, or we just give God what is left? I sometimes tell the story of a preacher who went to a particular church. He had a big name, this preacher. He was well known. And he went to a church to preach, and a large crowd had come in to hear him. And he walked up into the pulpit, and he reached into his coat pocket, his jacket pocket, and he pulled out a banana. I don't know what way the congregation responded, but that's what he did, and he peeled the banana. And then once he'd eaten the inside and the goodness of the banana, he took the banana skin and he threw it over the pulpit right to the very front of the church where there was an old penitent form, or an altar they'd have called it. And then he said to the congregation, that's what some of us are giving to God. We're giving him the scraps. We're giving him the leftovers. And we're saving the very best for ourselves. I'm sure he didn't maybe have to say much after that to drive his point home. But so often we give God what's convenient for us. And I'm not just talking now about in a material or a financial way, but even regarding our time and our gifts and our talents and our emotions and our affections. The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. And David says, well, as for me, I'm going to offer unto the Lord. And that had a wonderful impact on others. Because it goes on to say in verse 17, and now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. David led by example. Just a couple more to go, I think, after this. Jeremiah's the next one, chapter 17. And verse number 16, I call this one the As For Me of Dedication. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 16. Listen to these wonderful words from the weeping prophet, the burdened prophet Jeremiah, a man who, whenever Christ came on the scene and commenced his earthly ministry, some said, this is Jeremiah. That indicates that the Lord's ministry was one that was tender and full of compassion, and a man who wept over souls. And it says in Jeremiah 17:16, as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. You see, the days in which Jeremiah lived were literally days whenever the nation was riddled with unfaithful, self-seeking pastors. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 21, he highlights this. He says, the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 8, he says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that hand the law knew me not, and the pastors also transgressed against me. Jeremiah 12 and verse number 10, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trod my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. And then in Jeremiah 23, he talks about the pastors that scatter the flocks. You see, Jeremiah here says, but as for me, I have not hastened to being a pastor to follow after thee. Jeremiah is really saying here, all these other pastors and prophets and priests that are so destructive in many senses, he says, let them do what they will. But I'm dedicated, Jeremiah says, to being faithful. I don't need to elaborate on so much that goes on in evangelical and ecclesiastical circles in these days. You don't need me to elaborate that there are men that occupy pulpits and they don't preach the gospel and they deny so many of the fundamentals of the faith and they're maybe not all that faithful. It's fulfillment of prophecy. And yet so much energy can be wasted on going on a witch hunt and looking around. And Jeremiah could have fallen into that trap and embroiled himself in arguments and controversies continually. But he realizes there's a flock here and they need the Lord. They need to hear about a Redeemer, about a Savior. And I want to be faithful and dedicated to God in serving them and in ministering to them. And he says, but all these other pastors, forget about them. He says, as for me, I have not hasten from being a pastor to follow after thee. All that really matters, as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, as he encouraged Timothy, the young pastor, Paul is an aged man. Whenever he wrote 2 Timothy and wrote in chapter 4, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I've run the race that's set before me. And now the time of my departure is at hand, and I'm ready to be offered, and there's a crown of righteousness laid up in heaven for me. The as for me of dedication, failure to compromise and lay down the sword, but just to go through with God and to be a faithful pastor as God has called. Then in Daniel chapter 7, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Daniel chapter 7, we'll be finished in just a moment. Daniel 7 and 28, the as for me of revelation. You'll know that most of the people that Daniel lived amongst down there in Babylon cared little or nothing for what God said. Only whenever maybe Belshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar found themselves in trouble and they heard that there was a young man in Babylon who had the spirit of the gods in him, as they said. That was the spirit of the living God. They didn't know what they were saying. But God had honored and blessed Daniel in a great way. And Daniel, the Bible says in the first chapter of the book, had understanding in dreams and in visions. And here in Daniel chapter 7, the Lord gives Daniel a great revelation, a great vision of things still to come. And I believe it's speaking about things that will come and befall the earth in the very last days. He speaks a lot here about the Antichrist. And so much of Daniel 7 coincides with what is written by John in Revelation. And so Daniel is a man who the Lord has given revelation to. And as he gets this revelation, he says in verse 28, the last verse of Daniel 7, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations," or my thoughts, my meditations upon what the Lord has just said, "much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." He gets a mental grasp of what God has just told him, what God has just revealed to him, and it troubles him. The prophet Haggai says, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid." Now, many people don't bat an eye at what God has to say in his word, but as for me, as for Daniel, I was troubled. I was concerned. The word of God came as a burden. When was the last time you or I were troubled, burdened, even broken at something God had to say to us? The world does not take God's word seriously, but the child of God must. As for me, I was much troubled, and my countenance changed in me. Then the very last one, and with this we draw the message to a conclusion, which you'll be glad to hear undoubtedly. The as for me of glorification. Psalm 17 and verse number 15. And again, it's a psalm of David. And we've thought a lot about some of the things David has said tonight. But in Psalm 17, verse number 15, he says these words: "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." Those who run with the crowd and those who go the world's way cannot expect to wake up someday in heaven. The Savior spoke about the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. And David recognizes that multitudes are on the broad road and they're running with the world and they're lost. And they maybe don't want to hear what God has to say. But as for me, David says, I want someday to be in heaven. As for me, I want to behold thy face in righteousness. I want to wake in glory someday with thy likeness. David's saying, I want to go to heaven. I want to be glorified. You know, John the Apostle says, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that whenever he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And David says something very similar here. He says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Face to face shall I behold him. Face to face, what will it be? David says, I want to be like him for all eternity. What a reward the Christian has. Those who say, as for me, consecration. As for me, sanctification. As for me, supplication. As for me, adoration. As for me, donation. As for me, dedication. As for me, revelation. As for me, one day, glorification. And in light of all these things, it doesn't really matter what other people are thinking or saying and doing. It's up to us to live the Christian life. As for me, how does these truths affect us? May God write His word tonight upon our hearts. Thank you so much for listening and for your attention here this evening. Now we'll wait upon the Lord together.